All right. Second Timothy 3:16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, the didaskalia, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Prior to that, in verse 5, we say, from a child, thou hast known the holy scriptures which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. Unto salvation through faith, and we said, soteria is a big word in the womb. It's a word that has to do with the work of the soter. And that work is both from his incarnation to his sufferings to his death, and of course to his resurrection and the indwelling and the walking of Christ today. So when he says salvation through faith in Christ, what constant there is faith in Christ. In Paul's same dictum, his explanation in there. And so, again, the core issue is faith in Christ. And that's what makes a doctrine sound or not sound. It's faith in Christ is the core element of whether a doctrine is sound or not sound. And it must be the Christ of the scriptures. It has to be the Christ prophesied, the Christ fulfilled, the Christ indwelled. That must be the Christ that's spoken about. And it says it's for teaching. And then look at that word, instruction in righteousness, which is the word part here. We said that that means that from Leviticus, I must see instructions in righteousness. Because spiritual growth is via instructions. Okay? Via instructions. So, that means the instruction will be found in Leviticus. The instruction for spiritual growth. So, a book of the Old Testament has the value of faith, salvation, the new birth, okay, has the value for growing in knowledge convincingly, and also has the value of giving instructions for growth. So, where would those instructions be in the book of Leviticus? You're going to see the word for salvation. And then riding upon that, remember, what is that great commandment of the law? Love the Lord your God with all your heart and what your soul. And the Lord is God, and the Lord is the Christ. And the Christ is the seed of David, and the seed of David is the incarnate one. Is that very clear? So, the second is like the first, which means that the instructions will be built on that faith. So, the second is like the first. So those instructions, that means if I open Leviticus now, I will see the faith in Christ, and then I will see that faith, alright, that is like the first one. So faith will be twofold. Faith will be seen, one, in receiving the gospel, two, in living the gospel. The second is like unto the first. So that means instruction to righteousness is for spiritual growth. 1 Peter 2:2, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word that you might grow thereby. That word thereby, you may grow in salvation. So there's growth in salvation. There's growth in that faith, which is in Christ Jesus. A key element there is that didaskalia, which is doctrine. Now, every time you have doctrine, your doctrine is used or was used in ancient times. So one of the systems of proper Bible hermeneutic is to read the Bible like a first century Christian. That is, as a first century Christian, you read the Bible. Okay, when he said this, when you hear Christ and you live in Rome, when you hear Christ and you hear sota, sota is what? Okay, that's language. Now, even the first century Christian will read also as a Jew with faith in Christ. Why have I said all that? Because, you see, the audience, much of the time, dictated the kind of vocabulary. And so I stay like a first century Christian who, when I hear greet the brethren with an holy kiss, for example, it simply means welcome people, see them as the same. It doesn't mean to now take your lips today. That would be very serious. But the key thing is friendly, be friendly, be welcoming. So that aside, we grow. So I said the didascalia, which where we have the word didache, D-I-D-A-C-H-E. You know, they are all in the same group. Didascalia will have didache, it has didasco. Didascalia is the compound word, doctrine. So I said it was used, I first say that. It was used then for explanations of things. Different philosophies. Whether you are talking about the arts or the sciences. Whatever they said about things is their didache. And so in this instance, this is what Jesus said about the Old Testament in Matthew 7:28. After he had the Sermon on the Mount. I remember I told you the Sermon on the Mount was majored on Deuteronomy. Matthew 7:28. Remember, Paul, Moses wrote Deuteronomy for how they will conduct themselves in the land. Now we know that the land is the Spirit. The land is the promised Spirit. So you can take that and call it the walk in the Spirit. That's why they have fight, war, interpersonal relationships and all that. So it's from there that the epistles were written. So Deuteronomy is the second of the first. And that second is what you build upon. What is like the first? Okay? Or just like we are sons, Christ is the firstborn, is like what mirrors. Or what explains, or what reveals, I mean, use any kind of word, but basically what expresses, like the fruit of the first, will be Deuteronomy. Now, in Matthew 7, it came to pass when he ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine. They never called Jesus a philosopher. They never, except for the son, they didn't call him a carpenter. They called him a rabbi, a teacher of the scriptures, which goes to say that all his explanations, everything he was doing, was to explain the scriptures. Okay? So we definitely find his words in the scriptures. So when he ended the sayings or was done with the seminar, they were astonished at his didache, at his explanation. For he taught them didasco as one having authority, not as the scribes. So Jesus was definite. He didn't vary anything. He said it expressly. That is, he gave the interpretation or explanation of Old Testament words. And that word is so vital. Because when you see that upon his resurrection, when he now said, go into all the world and make disciples of every nation, Mathetes, they say, teaching them didasco. So, they must carry the authority of Christ with the scriptures. So, faith in Christ is faith in his explanation. Are you there? So, Acts 2:42, they continue steadfastly in the apostles' didache. Hence, in Acts 5:28, they threaten them that they have filled the whole Jerusalem with this, their doctrine. Doctrine will be explanation. So in Romans 6:17,
at the background, do not forget that they said not like the scribes, which means that present in that day were two kinds of explanations. So, false doctrine precedes Christ's coming. Okay, that is, now imagine this, let me assume this. You know, it's likely that today, Christ will be called a false teacher. Because he was a singular person. His own interpretation was singular. Now, the scribes were plural. His own was singular. That's why he told them that wide is the gate, narrow is the way. Okay? And some people have created their own didache from there. So they will now show a very large gate with people with Jericho entering. And a very narrow one with people wearing white and no earrings. And you know, they are like deeper life. And even deeper life doesn't believe it again. I know they don't. It's those comics of the 80s, you know. And then you walk in. I can mention deeper life with ease. They won't curse you. They won't say any. They won't even say that you are abusing the fathers. They don't say things like that. They are Christians. Deeper life, don't. I know. In fact, they don't. So, the narrow are those who brought false doctrine. Sorry, the wide. The narrow is himself. Okay? And don't forget, the wide gate is the wide gate of Bible interpretation. And the narrow is that singular oneness of the Old Testament words. So, I said, imagine in his day, they were scribes, they even had a Bible school. They have synagogues, and he's the only person using the words of the prophets the way the prophets used it. So this people say, this one is not talking like the scribes. This one is talking with great authority. So in Acts 5, they accuse the disciples of saying, you guys are spreading this your explanation of scripture. You know? Explanation. So things can become popular. And they can even take the form of the denomination. It doesn't make it right. In Romans 6, how important is the didache of the scriptures? Paul tells us. He said, God be thanked, verse 17, that you were servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of explanation which was delivered to you, being then made free from sin. So you can see that the freedom came from the right explanation. So salvation is based on that explanation. Remember I said, why does that get to destruction? And in Romans 16:17, I beseech you, brethren, mark them that cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine or the didache which you have learned, and avoid them. For they are such that serve not our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by good words and fair speeches. This is the heart of the simple. The word fair speeches there means, you know, something that is like to psych someone. Like, what do you call it now? Motivational speaking. Yeah, to motivate you, to tell you things about yourself. Actually, the Greek says flattery words. Flattery words. Because the scriptures must glorify only Christ. And therefore we must be as careful also in acknowledging the realities of the new creation, and we forget that the new creation is Christ. You are in Him. You are identified in Him. I know there will be times, for example, when one first of all gets a hold of new creation truths, you now start imagining things. You know, I have had that experience. You start beginning to imagine things. Remember, a friend of mine, then he thought and thought and thought to a point. He said, look, the way we are heirs of God is that assuming it happens today that God should die. He said, and there's, who is going to sit on the throne? He said, Jesus is no more qualified than you are. Look, there's some things that I used to say, but there's a way I'll say it now, that God is no more righteous than you. Shut up. Your own is grace. Grace. Do you understand? God is no more righteous than me. You know, you can say, His righteousness is my righteousness. You don't have to now start using some niceness. You just want people to say, yes! That's all. Oh, His holiness, man. So, oh my God. We don't think there is none holy as the Lord. There actually is none. Because if you know what holiness means, it means to be in a separate place. God is in a place where no man can be. We worship Him. Do you understand? You don't say, when I see the new creation, I worship Him. I'll say, ah. Bros, you are entering, I don't worship. Do you understand? So, you know, some things depends on the context that you are saying it. Is that clear? Aha. As He is, so are we in this world. True. Okay? So are we in this world, true. But there's still none like Him. Hallelujah. There's one Lord. One Father. Alright? One Christ. And you are not that Lord. And so there is none like Him. So it depends on the context why you say things. So my friend said, and I told him, I said, you are just getting excited. And God should die. If I said to a point, he said, even if you look at it, that this was in 1996 or so. If you look at it, we can even be more qualified. The way we hacked him that day, we dealt with his soul. What did you take? Did they spike your food? You know, I remember a camp meeting we had in 98. I just told him, everybody submit your teaching notes. So because if you jam nonsense, say, I will hack you publicly, yo. Let everybody look at their teaching notes. I will say, no, you can't teach this one here. You can't teach this one here. You know, that was good friendship. Not the one that your friend will say something, very deep. I don't understand what my friend was saying, but it's a blessing. It's not just blessing, it's berisa. So, he says, the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. So, in other words, there is the didache of the scriptures. Every time you hear doctrine, he's talking about the Bible, the Old Testament. He's not talking about storybook somewhere. It's the Bible. Scriptures. Don't forget the Pharisees had their own doctrine. Now, listen to something. Look at Matthew 16. He told them in verse 6, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. He calls it their leaven. Imagine going to the Old Testament and reading leaven. See what Jesus calls leaven, verse 12. They thought He was talking about bread. Their minds. You know? Look at verse 12. Then understood they how He bade them not beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine. So, bread or doctrine is also called bread or explanation. And that word there is didache. The didache of the Pharisees. So, let's just pause and say a few things. For example, when you hear the word redemption, you have different words that come in there. You have the word lutron, lutrosis, lutron, L-U-T-R-O-N, lutrosis, L-U-T-R-O-S-I-S. And then you have apolutrosis, A-P-O-L-U-T-R-O-S-I-S. Now, of course, you have redemption and the price paid and the actual redemption. Apolutrosis is that you are actually released. Lutron, lutrosis, the price paid, you know, the demand, the charge, and all that. But see, these are communicative terms. Okay? That is, before you use the word redemption, before you even understand the word redemption, understand what happened to man, or else you'll use it wrongly. For example, what happened to man was that he sinned. And the wages of the sin is death. So before you use redemption, and I'm just talking to you, for all of us who teach the Bible here, don't assume people know that phrase. First of all, explain the background of the use of that term. The background will be sin, the offense, death, the slave owner. Okay? So, if death is the slave owner or the slavery, and sin is the slave owner or the slavery, that means God cannot be the recipient of the lutron. And again, the word lutron has a background word, luo. Luo means to free or untie. So, if you say redemption was given to God, that means you are untied, you are free from God forever. You know, it won't make sense. So, it's a case of words. This is just hermeneutics. In hermeneutics, you have to look at why was this word used? Why was redemption used? Because it was slavery. And Moses typifies it. Again, don't forget, it's a Moses' word. And Moses used it as the Exodus, the freedom from Pharaoh and Egypt. If God isn't Pharaoh, and if God is not Egypt, and Egypt is not his plan, then he can't be the recipient of redemption. So the background of the word lutron, lutrosis, or apolutrosis is Egypt. Is that very clear? Is it clear? It's Egypt. So if I can identify that there's Egypt, there's Pharaoh, and then the issue is that it was Pharaoh's heart that was hardened against God, then God cannot be the recipient. So, was there a recipient for the lutron? None. Okay? If there's a recipient at all, the recipient experienced it. Not that it benefited him. So, which means that what simply will happen is the same way Israel was freed from Egypt is the way a man will be redeemed. The redeemer cannot be the recipient. Is it clear? So, that's how words are used. You must look at the background. In constitutional law, I think constitutional law now. Interpreting the constitution, they ask a question. That's if you're a lawyer. They say, okay, why was this law written? And they say, well, now why am I saying this? Because what do lawyers do in court? They interpret the law. In that sense. That's what the judge does. That's what lawyers are now saying, take my own interpretation. Okay? So, they now ask the question. They said, why was it written? What was happening? I think that's the mischief rule, right? That's the lawyer here. That's the mischief rule. They said, why was it written? Sometimes when you can't get the literal meaning. Okay? Say, why was it written? What was going on then? When this particular phrase was used. You know, there's a problem now in Nigeria about one of the presidential candidates. That where was he born? I see people on Facebook dancing. They don't know what's going on, though. You see one boy who has barely made his national diploma, calling a senior girl of Nigeria over 40 years. These lawyers, they don't have sense. How can you say the man is not a Nigerian? What's wrong with you? It's just like you going to a medical doctor and he says, this is what is wrong. Say, you don't have sense. Do you know the way I've been using Agbo? You know, you are not well. You look at, why was it done? Why was this done? What is the reason why it was done? I found out. You know, interestingly, they should have amended it. But they have not amended it. They don't amend it at all. So there's a mischief he's trying to cure. Now, why was the word redemption used? The moment you know it has to do with Pharaoh and Israel, you will never attribute redemption given to God. It's the background. What is the background? So, words always have a background. Why is cross used? Cross is used, you know, we have cross, we have tree. The Roman will call it a cross. The Jews will call it a tree. That is why, notice, Peter used tree, Paul used cross. But they are saying the same thing. Now, and okay, when we say cross, we think it's cross. Plus, no. It's a tree. Now, it's used for criminals, those who are found guilty. So when we say the message of the cross, It doesn't mean you should not draw cross. It means the message of guilt, of the guilty. What is the message there? Christ became guilty for you. That's the message of the cross. Now, he bore it for you. Now, that message now translates to everyday living. How do you now carry the cross? You now bear his own suffering. Do you understand that? He bore yours. You now bear his. His is that you preach his gospel. And you stand for what he did. That's it. So, what's the background? The background of the cross is that he took it on my behalf. So, if I call it the message of the cross in my lifestyle, that means I also take it on his behalf. Always go to where it was used. Why was it used? That background will help you in understanding the use of words. Are you learning something? For example, when you hear spirit, okay? When you hear spirit, who used spirit? The person who used spirit will be Moses. Why did he use spirit? He said, I cannot see your face. Of course, he will now write spirit. And he used the word ruach. Ruach is wind, air. And from his phrase till now, that's how we have been using it. However, it's called holy. A holy spirit. Okay, holy spirit. Which means a separate wind, a separate unseen being. Which is a description of God. But that spirit now became flesh. Are you following what I'm saying here? Uh-huh. So there's a background for the use of every phrase. So in 2 Timothy 2:15, when it says, rightly dividing the word of truth, use words well. Use words well. Now, when you say redemption and wrath, you know the wrath is in Pharaoh and Egypt. Okay? And that wrath is because the heart was what? Hardened. So it was self-destruct. Now, to understand, which we did this Exodus, to understand the import of that wrath and that destruction, so now eventually see that the Jews that left the plagues eventually also died by the same death. Even in the wilderness. So that means that unbelief is not situated in any nation. Neither is faith. So, how were words used is important. Luke 24:44. The words which I said while I was yet with you. Which I said, I spoke to you while I was yet with you. All the books were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Then he says he opened their understanding that they might understand what? That is everything together. So, proper Bible study will be the day a church or believers can read scriptures together. You can read scriptures together. Then they understood it. They said, thus it is written. And we said earlier on that it is written is not a verse. It is written in all the scriptures. You will see a text. And so whenever you see this scripture, specific article D, it is for all the scriptures. That is, you will find it everywhere. Not written, no, but explained. Are you learning something here? Mm-hmm. Look at John 7. You know, in the last session, I said, Jesus entered into the temple. Now, look at this one again. 37. In the great day of the feast, the last day, He stood up. It's called the Feast of Tabernacles. He stood up saying, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. Now, this is a place where washing is done. A lot of physical ceremonies. He goes in there and then he talks to everybody there. If you are really thirsty, you will come to me. Again, he is right there where it is happening. This is the unbelief in saying that when he sat at the Passover, he was asking them to keep eating bread. You can see that it will be the same thing as when he entered the temple. But you know, because the Passover one, we often like the one that is easy to comply with. What I'm saying, come and drink. Or, you know, we want to wash feet. That if I don't wash your feet, you have no inheritance in me. How can you believe that kind of thing? So just wash feet. You are in Christ. No, that doctrine is not just to call it a false doctrine is to overrate it. It's a joke. Some things are not, you know, they're not even worth. What are you talking about? You wash feet and then you are born again. Okay, I now ask the guy, is it any kind of water? He said, yes. Even water that is not pure. He said, whatever. So how does he wash me? He said, because the man of God held it. I said, any man of God? He said, yes. So any man of God that washes your feet, said, why? Because they are anointed. You know, it just gets duller and duller as you go down. If any man, let him come unto me. Now, the me is the Christ of the scriptures. And drink. Would it not be funny if you open your mouth and say, you know, you need help. For as the scripture, any verse? No. As Genesis to Malachi. Out of his, who is that central figure? Out of his coleus. Out of his womb. Womb is used for newness. Used for a child. Is used for the heart of something. Shall flow rivers of living water. Many of us will hold our belly. I've done Holy Ghost meetings with Jesus. I say, hold your belly, out of my belly, out of my belly, out of my belly. But because there's something there truly. Something came out. But the truth is that it is his belly. Hallelujah. Then he says, this fake he. Don't mind John, no. How do you know it's fake he of the spirit? That was upon the resurrection. With those that believe you should receive for Christ, the Spirit was not yet given because Christ was not yet glorified. Doxazo. Glorified. Doxazo. Which is a word used for what happened when he died. Look at that statement. It says, for the scriptures. That means the fulfillment of Genesis to Malachi is in that resurrection. Shall flow rivers of living water. So the background will be the Old Testament. Every statement. So John, knowing that Christ, now of course, who began Feast of Tabernacles is Moses. So that means that even if Moses entered the temple like this, and he says, wash yourselves, drink, that Moses and Jesus were talking the same way. The same way you won't open your mouth. If Jesus said it, you should not open your mouth if Moses says it. Because if Moses says it, and you open your mouth, and Jesus says it, and you close your mouth, you are disbelieving both of them. If you believe Moses, you believe him. You must have faith in what Moses said. So, he entered the temple, and he did the same thing. He entered the temple and said, destroy this house. We're not there yet. He said, my father's house. And you know, it's not your father's house. Which means that it is the words we should listen to. The words. Let's go further. And you see it in a moment. You know, water never gets to your heart. Oil never gets to your heart. And that is who you are. It's only words that get to your heart. So that's vanity. Water won't get there. Fire won't get there. What else won't get there again? Wind won't get there. The only thing that can get to your heart is what? Words. So when you read the Old Testament, what should you look out for?
Words.
Or it won't get there. Okay? It's only words. So, John 1. In the beginning. Now, when somebody says in the beginning, you must know he's writing from Genesis. That's Moses. Was the word. The Logos. The Logos was with God, and God was the Logos. The same was in the beginning with God, and all things were made by him. Look at the reading of Genesis. What are some of us to take that and be arguing with somebody in our faculty about how many days was the earth created? No! You are just joking. How can you call this 6,000 years? 6,000 years, the archaeologist in Lutetia found out that this rock has been there for 1,000,000 years. No! And you are both shouting. Who told you Moses was an archaeologist? Moses was a preacher of the gospel. Genesis is not a book for science. It's a book for salvation. It's a day. The day. That first day is a day of salvation. Hallelujah. Darkness will be darkness will be without salvation. Very simple. So, he's reading from Moses. So, everything he will write from John 1 to John, that's John, this is very well known. All he wrote from John 1:1 to John 1:29 were from Moses. And even after. I'll stop at 29 for the sake of today. So when he says the law was given by Moses and grace and truth came by Jesus. You know, there are two ways you can see that. You can say the law, the entire nomos, was given by Moses. And pay attention. And the fulfillment of this is the grace and truth, which is by Jesus. Because the grace and truth are still the words of who? Moses. Because the next statement shows you that John's underground words is Exodus. For no one had seen God at any time. That's Exodus 33. But the Son, or only God of the Father, only God of God, which is the Son of the Father, he has declared him. He has explained him. That means what he was saying in Exodus 33, 18 and 19, this is now the experience. Exegumai. The light shines in the darkness comprehend it, is Moses. So he's writing Genesis, Exodus. Beginning, Logos, the word. Because you can only have Logos at the beginning. If it's not at the beginning, it can't be the reason. So the Logos at the beginning, then he now says, the word became flesh. Logos, ekini, that is tabernacle, became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Without running further, listen to me. He's telling you why Moses built the tabernacle. The tabernacle was to explain the incarnation. That's why the tabernacle, then you now have the temple. So the tabernacle will be the flesh of Christ. God in the flesh. Or the flesh of God in the flesh. The temple will be the God in the God in the flesh of the God in the flesh. Don't worry, I'll tell you what it means shortly. So, these are Moses' words. The word became flesh. So which means that if you read Exodus 32 and Moses is building a tabernacle, 33, and he's talking about a tabernacle, and building a tabernacle, take your eyes off the tabernacle, listen to what he's saying. What he's saying is the message. So, that tabernacle, in Moses' words, is whose flesh? Christ's flesh. That is the Logos. It's kimi. The Logos became flesh and dwelt amongst us. Look at this. So, look at how many times John. You see, John had the privilege of writing differently. It's the same John in John 1:29. Behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the whole world. That has Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. But Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus straight away. That takes the Lamb of God, particular word, the Ania, Ethios, the Lamb of God. That takes away the sin of the whole world. John. John, he must increase, I must decrease. Moses actually decreased. He did. So I've asked. Moses' disobedience, they entered the promised land. Who told you? How can you say Moses entered? Don't say that. Moses entered the promised land way before he struck the rock. Okay? But he's not taking them there. Is in itself a lesson. In itself. And his body not being found. They are all an explanation. That he said a prophet will arise after me. And that wasn't Joshua. So I said his word will you follow. So Moses not getting to Canaan is okay. It's in itself an explanation of the promise that it is Christ that will take us to the promised land. It's Christ's fulfillment. And you can imagine the man he now chose to do it. A man whose name and Jesus name is the same thing. Yeshua and Jesus. So it was deliberate. So it's not like, boy, you're going to the promised land, the Bible, and all that. Yes, it was human, in what he did. But in itself, is a lesson. His body not being found. And now eventually they now saw that he was raised from the dead by Jesus. Is in itself the same explanation. So, John now gets to John 2 and then talks about the temple, Moses' words. John 3, as Moses lifted up verse 14, the serpent in the wilderness is writing Moses. John 4, rivers or a well of water sprinkling up unto everlasting life. John 4:14 is Moses. John 4, worship Moses. In spirit and in truth is Moses. John 6:32. Moses did not give you that bread. Okay? After he gave them, what did he tell them? Man shall not live by, but by every word. So, what Jesus was saying that day, John 6:63, he said, the flesh profits nothing. The spirit gives life. The words I speak to you. That's quoting Moses. So when you read John 6, Jesus is not contradicting Moses. He is actually telling you what Moses said. He's not saying, Moses gave you that bread. But Moses gave bread and spoke words. The words Moses, and the way Moses gave them bread, did Jesus also give bread? They both gave bread now. They both gave bread that will perish. And they both spoke words that would never perish. So the background of John 6 is still Moses. John 7, same thing. I am the shepherd, John 10. That's Moses, the shepherd of Israel. So in the background of everything, the great shepherd of the sheep is Moses. The background remains Moses. John 7:19. Did not Moses give you the law, and yet none of you kept the law? Why go you about to kill me? John 7:19. John 7:22. Moses therefore gave unto you circumcision, not because of Moses, but of the fathers. And you on the Sabbath day circumcised a man. Again, go and read Moses' circumcision in Deuteronomy 30. He said, you'll be circumcised in your heart. We'll read all that. And that's the same circumcision that Jesus preached. In John 5. John 5. 45. Do not think that I will accuse you to the Father. There is one that accuses you, even Moses whom you trust. That is, see, you are already accused. Okay? It's not like, you know, I won't accuse you. No. You are already accused. Why are they accused? Because they believe not. You see, there's one. He said, for as you believe Moses 46, you will have believed me, for he, what did he do? He wrote of me. Can we take verse 47 together? But if you believe not his writings, how shall you believe my words? Very key. So, glory in Moses is glory in Christ. Water in Moses is water in Christ. Spirit in Moses is spirit in Christ. Day in Moses is day in Christ. They will use words the same way. So, in our study of Leviticus, we will not find a difference in Leviticus and John, or Matthew, Mark, Luke. Rather, we'll find them voicing the same things. Go back to that John 2. I think sometime next week, I want to teach on the law of Moses. I think it's, I want to single it out. That word law of Moses. I'll find time to talk about it. Look at John 2. We have studied the wine so far, but maybe not totally. Then, look at that 16. Take this ends, make not my father's house an house of merchandise. In Mark 11:17, say, shall be called a house of prayer unto all nations. All nations. That's not Solomon's temple. Even though Solomon said it when he was building that temple. All nations. And Jesus says there is a house of prayer unto all nations. And here, he says, my father's house, oikos pater. A word that is not in the tradition of the Jews. And so the conversation went on. I want you to pay attention. It says, my father's house, oikos pater, that is, my father's home. Home. Or family. Now, sometimes I remember it is written, the zeal of thy house has eaten me up. The zeal. Then in 16, then answered the Jews and said unto him, what sign showest thou unto you, seeing that thou doest these things? Then he said, you know, their confusion now multiplied. They asked a question in mischief. Okay? Then he now said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I'll raise it up. If your confusion was 50 before, it becomes 5,000. He says, destroy this temple. If you do not understand 16, you can't understand 19. So it's not a question of which part of the scripture you understand. You either understand it together, or you will understand it together. So as soon as he said that, then, he said, this guy has entered madness. Interpret that in Yoruba. He said, I entered madness. It means undo. Now, latent in this interpretation is twofold. When he says destroy, is some word luo, which means to untie. It has a need. Let this temple go. After 3 days, I'll raise it. Also, it has it in mind, destroy this body. After 3 days, I'll raise it. But the question is,
Jesus' body was never destroyed. So, that means he was asking them to what? To losing the use of this place as temple. Because his body was never destroyed. So, that means within it is this. This temple will be or be seen when I am raised from the dead. So, both his resurrection and his renewing their minds from seeing that place as a temple, they are in that statement. So, watch this. He uses a different word. You know, he used oikos in 16. He used the word naio, N-A-I-O, or nahos, N-A-O-S. Now, the Old Testament has two uses of the word temple. There is the temple, the building. And then there is the temple inside, the dwelling, which is usually called the holiest of all, where it is said God dwells. Now, when he said destroy this temple, it was a nahos he referred to. And they are not the same. The second word is the word Aaron, H-E-I-R-O-N, used for the building. Naos is the dwelling. It's the statement that refers to the fact that God dwells there. So, pay attention, please. That is the, call it the actual staying, actual dwelling, the Naos. Destroy this dwelling place of God. Okay? This dwelling place of God. Now, that word Naos is used 45 times. New Testament Greek, and 71 times the word Aaron, building, is used. However, listen carefully to this. In the epistles, only once does any of the writers use the word building, Aaron, and it was Paul. In 1 Corinthians 9, when he says, those who serve at the temple, eat of the temple, that's the building. But every other place where he uses the word temple, use the word nahos. 1 Corinthians 3:16. I want you to mark this one well. Know ye not that you are the temple of God? And Paul now uses Jesus' interpretation. For the Spirit of God dwells in you. So, that means the temple is a spiritual dwelling. In 1 Corinthians 6:19, it says your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost. 2 Corinthians 6:16, the temple of God. Ephesians 2:21, and holy temple in the Lord. And 2 Thessalonians 2:4. Book of Revelation also uses 16 times, which means that when you read temple in Revelation, it is not a physical building. So people are saying, whenever you see the temple is being built again in Jerusalem, Christ is coming soon. Why? What is wrong with us? Has the temple of God ever been a building? So people are looking for different signs. Signs. When Obama, you know, when a Muslim sits in White House, the guy says he's a Christian, but he says he's a Muslim. When he sits in White House, and then he teams up with the Arab world again in Jerusalem, the end has come. When you see a church and a mosque built together, and what is wrong with you? It's as though some people hate the New Testament and the Old Testament put together. So, the Naos will now be the Father's house. So, all along, Moses' Naos was the Father's house. Or, call it a family house. So, when you say family, and this is going to be very vital because we're going to see something, I think on Monday, how, you know, look at this, what I'm about to say.
Exodus, they left Egypt. And Moses said, so that they will celebrate feasts and serve the Lord. Leviticus, they had 12 tribes. He now picks just one. The Levites. And their own role was to serve. Meanwhile, don't forget that in Exodus 19, he said it's supposed to be a kingdom of priests. Okay? But when their ears turned to their eyes, and they were seeing with their ears, hearing with their eyes, and their unbelief was glorified, he now said, okay, you know what? Let me explain what I'm saying. Levi will pick out one. They will now live in the temple. Sure, you don't get what I'm saying. So, the temple, then the servants. So, we are God's priests in God's house. And both ways is not physical. Who's following what I'm saying here? Uh-huh. So, the same way, we now move from redemption. The nation is family. We're also now his servants. Levi. Okay? So, by saying my father's house, that means, as we study, the servants will be sons. Firstly sons. Saved men. So go to John 2. I raise it up. And the Jews said, 40 and 6 years was this temple in building. I would not raise it up in 3 days. But he spake of the temple of his body. When therefore, verse 22, was risen from the dead, his disciples remembered that he had said this unto them. And they believe what? They believe what? Which verse? All. That means all of the scriptures calls what the temple of God? The body of Christ. So, even if they stand in a physical temple like this, and they are saying temple, shine your eye, oh. Are you following what I'm saying? That is, they are right here in a physical temple like this. And they are mentioning temple. They are mentioning service. Just know that they are talking in Christ. So, all scriptures. So, how do I see that? Faith in Christ. Faith in Christ. So, in 3 days, alright, this will be built. So can we therefore say, please listen carefully, can we therefore say that Jesus' statement in John 2:16 and John 2:19 is the church? Don't forget that as he spoke, he was the Father's house. So that statement is a statement of identification. So that will be the Father's family. Both corporately and in its assembly. So your note, in your Bible, you can just put the new creation in verse 19. The new creation. Or in verse, you know, the new creation is also the church. The new creation. So why did Moses build a tabernacle? To represent the incarnation. Anything Moses built, he had said it. He had spoken about it. So, Moses, therefore, did not intend for anybody to call a physical building God's temple. No. He didn't. Moses' temple is Christ's body. If Moses' temple is not Christ's body, then Christ could never have called it his body. Hope you are getting this clear. Huh? Come on, talk to me. Okay. So, it means that the issue will be the audience. Now, I can't afford, with the spirit of truth and faith in Christ, to interpret Moses like the hardened Jews. I can't afford to do that. So Paul is saying that when Moses is read, that same veil is upon their heart. And he called that veil unbelief. If our gospel be hid, it hid them who are lost. In which the God of God have done the matter of those that believe not. 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4. You know, that didn't start in 2 Corinthians 4. That started from Exodus. It started from Genesis. It was hid to those who chose not to see it. To flow in the Greek. 2 Corinthians 3, 14 and 15. Those whose mind were blinded. And that blinding, according to Isaiah 1, Isaiah 6, 9, is unbelief. So, if God says, I will wash you clean with water, and then you get a bucket of water, you know, you actually need water. Okay? So, God's words must be your own words. God's word mustn't be interpreted in your own way. The moment you do that, it is unbelief. You learn something? In fact, look at the sermon. The sermon of Stephen. Verse 46. I almost said the book of Stephen. Acts 7:46. Who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob? For Solomon built him an house. How be it? The Most High dwells not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet. That is, if you read that Solomon yourself, you will see it. Okay? Then I said, heaven is my throne. The earth is my footstool. What house would you build me? What is the place of my rest? You know, that is a rhetorical question. Heaven, listen carefully. Heaven is my throne, the unseen. The earth is my footstool, where you see my authority. And so, what are you, this is, I think, so, what are you now building? Do you understand? If somebody says heaven is his throne, the expanse of his person, you can see it. And then he says, so what house? You're not saying that I'm looking for a house. No. So what, that's Isaiah 66 verse 1. What house then are you building? That is, if heaven is my throne and the earth is footstool is where you exercise authority. That is, in the spirit, that's where I am, the earth. Which means that, where, before Moses built the tabernacle, where was God? And that is where he was too, when he built that tabernacle. And that is where he still is. I will always be where the tabernacle was destroyed. So why did Moses build the tabernacle? Don't forget, to demonstrate the incarnation, when God will become flesh. Let me see how you understand that. So, he's not building a house for God. He's only demonstrating the grace of God. Grace and truth that came by Jesus is the word become flesh. Does it make sense? Huh? So, if we are building church building, we are building meeting venue. Meeting place. So you can't build. Look at Isaiah 66. You know, I said something. That Moses was not the first speaker of the gospel. So if God was dwelling amongst men before Moses built tabernacle, that means he never needed one. Do you understand? Moses also did not need one. Who needed one? Not you. Those unbelieving Jews. Because he had preached the gospel of God becoming flesh, which Abraham said, Isaac said, Abel said, and so they were looking at him. So he said, okay, I'll do this. Let me be somewhere. And he'll be going in and out. Whether he was punishing them, we'll find out. He'll be going in and out. I will say, is your brain fixing something? So, if you can therefore accept that Jehovah God can stay in that building, then if it becomes flesh, it should not be a problem for your thick skull. I'm talking like Moses when he's getting angry. Do you understand? Is this making sense? But both the tabernacle and the temple put together and all the furniture is a waste of time. Do you understand? Is this making sense? Isaiah 66. Heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. In the Hebrew, that word, house, is the word bayith. Bayith. B-A-Y-T-H. When you take it into the Greek, is the word oikia, or oikos. The same word Jesus used in my father's house and many mansions. Same word. Now, that word bayith, and I love this. Bayith, please listen carefully. Pause. I'm not fast today. Tabernacle is the outward fitting. Temple is the inside, right? What did Jesus call that temple? The Nahos, he calls it the Oikos. The family. Where he lives. Okay? Now, heaven is my throne, the earth is my footstool. Where is the house? Bayith. So Bayith will always be inside. So, by using Bayith, it was clear in the words of the prophet that God will live. Now, if I say inside, you should have asked inside where? It can't be inside the earth. Are you following what I'm saying? It has to be inside the person you are talking to. Do you get it? Bayith means a dwelling place inside. When they use bayith, even for physical features, it is not their house. It is living inside. Inside. In Genesis 6, the first use of that word bayith by Moses, 14. Make thee an ark of gopher, rooms thou shalt make in the ark, and thou shalt pitch it within, and without the pitch, within. So when it says, where is the house? Can we say that's the gospel? That is, see, I want to dwell where? In you. I want to dwell in you. Now, where did Moses say God was dwelling? Genesis 1:3. So 1:2. The Spirit of God. So Jesus in John 4 was quoting Moses again when he said, where should we worship? In Jerusalem on this place, he said, come. God is the Spirit. Okay? So forget this house. He's quoting Genesis 1:2 and 3. So the bayith of God will be the unseen realm, and that will be in the heart of man, the spirit within. So God living within is not a New Testament fact. It's an Old Testament fact. It's something that was said. The Spirit of God hovered upon the face of the deep. That is, the face of the deep will become man, the heart of man, where there was darkness. So right from Genesis 1:2, God's desire of a dwelling place was in man. Because we said that darkness is where? The heart of man. So the temple, so when David also says, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And the word is Orek Beith, house of the Lord. That is, Beith of Jehovah or Yahweh, Orek. That is, I will dwell in length of days. David knew what he was saying. He knew it. The Beith of God is in him. And the Beith of God is in us. So David knew that. So way before Moses' tabernacle, the house of God was described as a promise. And the promise was to live in man. So that's why when it was done with the tabernacle, and they had left all the Jews to be putting outside of, to go in there, the pillar of cloud, pillar of fire, and they were going there, the pillar of cloud, pillar of fire are angelic ministry. So you just say, give them pillar. Everybody's, you know, enjoying air condition and heater and all preservations. So he now left them. And to know, for you to know, you know, that Exodus 33 experience was Moses alone. He now wrote it and gave it to them. Why after he had built a tabernacle, would he still tell them, I asked the Lord, show me your glory? Which means he kept preaching to them. Because you won't give your personal experience to them if you didn't have something they wanted to learn. So when he left them the tabernacle, he still went and said, show me your glory. Let me see your face. Why did you build a tabernacle for him? Leave that one. It's for those guys. That's why he didn't, Moses hardly entered that temple. To go and do what? If he goes there and says anything, he's not talking about that temple. So here you are. You have Moses' Exodus. So let me put this. Without Exodus, Leviticus will be boring. Because Leviticus is about what happens in the house. Or what happens through the house. You must know about the house first. You must know about the Exodus. So if you start with Leviticus, you will just skip it. And like I said earlier, you just say we are not under the law. Simple. Or you just run to Colossians 2:16. The substance is Christ. If the substance is Christ, then go and read it. You don't just say, the substance is Christ, so don't read it. Substance of what? Substance of Leviticus is Christ. So that means I must read it. So without Exodus, Leviticus is boring. Look at Hebrews 9:1. The writer of Hebrews, whom we will consult later. But let's just ask him a few questions. It says in verse 1, verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. The word sanctuary is the word agios, holy, worldly holiness. That word worldly is the word cosmikos. K-O-S-M-I-K-O-S, used for worldliness, in Titus 2:12, is from the word cosmos, worldly. So there was nothing spiritual about it. So, that means that Moses' gospel now had a worldly picture. So let's see it like this. The temple will be to put in a picture what you have said in words. Imagery. To put in pictures. So, if it were to be today, okay, and Moses is talking to those 3 million Jews, or 4 million, he will use 3D. Right? I don't know. How do you 3D, or 4D, or whatever D. He will use a board. Why does he use a board? Because the word never entered their heart. So he said, you know what? This is what Christ will do. Let me explain it using blood. Why would he use blood? Because he's talking about resurrection. And he can't take somebody from the crowd to kill and raise from the dead. He will take an animal. He will kill it. That means he, Moses, or the priest, will have to play two roles. Play the role of man who will kill Christ. And then he will now take the blood. Now, you know, he can't raise the lamb from the dead. So he will still have to use the blood. The blood after the lamb has died. That means he's talking about life. He will now say, bring your head. That is the life of God. Or say the spirit of God. Bring your head. Bring your head. And then, what about the drinking part? Don't drink. Bring wine. Do you understand? So, the wine of God and the blood of God are the same. Do you understand? So, imagine he is now using it and drawing it on a board. How would you translate it? As men of the flesh, hard-hearted. Who Satan has blinded the minds of them that believe not. I hope that's not you really. Of course. You will carry his words to the letter. Because that's your heart. So, that means there are two things you are going to see. You will see the spiritual, and you will see the cosmicos, the worldly. And faith is from the spiritual. Look at Jesus in John 3. Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. John 3:3. Anything Genoa, born from outside. Outside the earth, outside the world. Then the man asks, how can I get to my mother's womb to be born a second time? Then he said, I'm talking about the spirit, bros. Water, the spirit. Then when bros was still looking, he now said, the wind blew it where he listed. You hear the sounds. You can't tell where it's coming from. It's so it's not born of the spirit. And so he now said, if you, being a ruler of the Jews, you don't know these things that are written in scripture. I've spoken earthly things. That is, I have now used wind. You are still looking like, how would you now comprehend heavenly things? That means Nicodemus did not believe Moses. He said, okay, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man be lifted up, and he that believes will not perish. Oh, Numbers 21:17. Okay. He said, look and live, or be kept alive. Shaye, be kept alive and stay alive. So he now called it eternal life. So the man of God, Nico, now said, oh. So you can see that he was for the earthly, the worldly, and not for the heavenly. The wind and the water, the spirit. So, that means that from time immemorial, God's temple is the spirit. Time immemorial. And his tabernacle is the flesh. Does it make sense now? God's temple is the spirit, tabernacle is the flesh. That is the incarnation. Let me now ask. So, if his temple is the spirit, his priesthood will be spiritual. So that means the priesthood will be spiritual. So, why did they choose Levi? Where do you think Moses came from? He chose his own people. I'll bring the people quick. He just say the temple and he'll be giving you everything. I call it tithe. You know, he just picked Levites. Aaron is his brother now. They are both Levites. So he just picked from the tribe of Levi. And say, I will choose these ones. You know. And you know, it makes sense because he was the deliverer. Okay, and from his tribe also came the priesthood. So I've defended him. Okay. Alright, so the priesthood, so if the house is spiritual, the tabernacle is by the spirit, the house is spiritual, the priesthood will be what? Spiritual. What about the sacrifices? Spiritual. Because you cannot have an earthly priesthood in a spiritual house. So, It will follow the same principle. Same as with Moses. We have said that, for example, the bread of Christ is His word, His spirit, John 6:63. His blood, which we drink at redemption, is His spirit. His flesh that we eat at redemption is His spirit. Look at Ephesians 5. Oh, but let me something here. Verse 30. For we are members of His body, physical or spiritual, of His flesh and of His bones, physical or spiritual. So, where is Paul writing from? Genesis 2. Flesh of my flesh, bone of my bones. They are spiritual terms. Because he had said in chapter 2, verse 18, for by one spirit we have access to one Father. Now, it means that much of what Jesus said in the epistles, in the four gospels, were spiritual realities. If I read the four gospels, without the mind of Christ, I'm not better than the unbelieving Jews. I must read the four gospels with the mind of Christ. Look at Matthew 7. You know, I set up this introduction so that when we read those Old Testament books, you just read it. Do you understand? Much of his explanation would have done it before we read the text. Matthew 7. I submit to say this is how Jesus taught in 40 days. I submit to say that I'm using his style. You know, because the understanding of one will help you read the others. Matthew 7. Let's read like charismatics. Verse 7. Ask, it shall be given. Seek, you shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. Everyone that asks, receives. He that seeks, finds. To whom that knock, it shall be opened. There's a level of asking, that is prayer that is just asking. One, you actually will seek. That one, you lay your heart someday. But when it has failed, then you start to knock. That means those are shut doors. I tell you that door is open to you today. Who reads like that? You know, this sermon ended in chapter 7. It ended by saying, look at the way he ended it. Verse 24. He that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon the rock. The rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house. It fell not, for it fell upon the rock. Everyone that heareth these things of mine, and doeth them not, shall be likened to a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew, and beat upon the house. It fell, and great was the fall. So, from chapter 5 here, he's saying the same thing. If you pick out asking for a Mercedes-Benz here, you are blessed. He says, seek, you will find. But he told you in 6, seek not what the Gentiles seek. He says, seek what? The kingdom. Right? He has said that. But if you decide to just read chapter 7 on your own, you know? He now said in verse 9. In fact, in verse 6. Give not that which is holy unto dogs. Holy. Neither cast ye your pearls before swines. Lest they trample them under their feet and turn them again around you. So, dogs and swines are the unbelieving. So, that means this will not be given to dogs or swines. What he's talking about will only be given to those who believe. Then he now says to them, which one of you, whom his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or asks a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more? So whatever he's saying is a much more to the things he said. Will your heavenly Father give good things? Luke's rendition is give the Holy Spirit. Now, in the prayer, after this manner ask he, what did he ask them to ask for? The kingdom, the bread. In Matthew 6, are you there? So what he's talking about here are spiritual realities. He has already told you that you ask, your earthly children ask you. You know, really, the truth of the matter is this. Let's even face it. That, which one of you has a son, he asks him for fish. That's actually prosperity. Your father has it. I say, my heavenly Father, he owns the world. It's because you are hustling. You are hustling. So, but when you say you can ask your father for, and I'm not talking about our father who art in heaven, then prosperity is in your family. But from the heavenly Father is much more. Hallelujah. Do you know that your prayer point depends on the country you live and the family you came from? Even all of us here now, we don't have the same prayer point. Somebody's heart desire could just be in your pocket. And you say, what did you just pray about? I need 5K. Supernatural supply. $5,000. What dollars? Say naira. Say, take. Okay, so whatever he's talking about here is in the kingdom, right? Are we together? We have used this verse before. Use it again. So the Holy Spirit or spiritual realities. Don't forget. Because in Matthew 6, he said, look, the birds of the air, they don't do anything. Are you not more of benefit? Except Solomon in all of his glory. He actually downplayed the natural. People said what he meant is that, look, the birds of the air, they don't ask. Yeah, your father feeds them. How much, are you not better than they? And the lilies of the field, they don't do it, they don't toil. But are they not more clothed than Solomon in all of his glory? How much more you? The man said, the day I found out that God loves me more than birds of the air, I said, the day I'm not feeling fine, let no animal be well. The day you die, go. All those trash. Just mere boasting. Boasting. Just boasting. Or let's call it in Nigerian term, posting. Just posting and scoping them. So what he's basically saying is this. What the Father offers you is more. What he offers you is more. Seek first. Remember the word first? Proton, the kingdom, and his righteousness. So the kingdom and its realities. Is that clear? The kingdom and what? Its realities. The kingdom is not meat and drink. Amen. The kingdom is not meat and drink. The kingdom of God comes by observation. The kingdom of God is in the Holy Ghost. Clear? Is that clear? Alright, good. Go to Exodus 19. So, that means what Jesus offers are spiritual realities, just like what Moses. Moses offered them in the promise. Christ offered them in himself. Exodus 19. This is before Exodus, before Leviticus. Look at verse 6. I'll start from 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people,
for all the earth is mine. You shall be unto me a kingdom of priests and an holy nation. Now, what was his voice? The voice was the promised land. The promise he gave to the fathers. At this point, there were no 612 laws. In fact, technically the Ten Commandments, as we call it, are not given. So whatever he's referring to here is the gospel of God or the promises of God in the Old Testament from Genesis. If you will hearken unto it. Let's break it down. He said, I will make you a kingdom. The word kingdom is the word Mamleka. M-A-K-M-A-L-A-K-A-H. M-A-M-L-A-K-A-H. I'll take it again. M-A-M-L-A-K-A-H. It's from the word Melek. It means a reign. A reign. A reign is used for to rule a people or a time. That's your Romans 5:17. A reign. That's your Romans 5:17. So, it simply says, look, if you will believe. Okay? Now, by using the word priest, it takes his words from where? There was no Aaron here. That would be Melchizedek. Or Melchizedek. In Genesis 14:18. Melchizedek was someone that we didn't hear about a temple. No. We only heard that he gave bread and wine to Abraham. Melchizedek was one who particularly spoke God's blessings, or call it the gospel of God, to Abraham. That word priest is the word Kohen. K-O-H-E-N. It means minister. Minister. You will be my ministers. A word that was used prior to Moses, Genesis 41:45 in Egypt, Genesis 41:50, Genesis 46:20, Genesis 47:26, Exodus 2:16 for Jethro, don't forget Jethro, a non-Jew, Exodus 3:1. So, that means the reign of the believer, of the believer, will be a reign in service. A reign of service. A nation there is the word goy, G-O-Y, in the Hebrew, a definite people. Now I want to ask you, was this a promise or a present day reality? Exodus 19, a promise. Yeah, look at Exodus 20 verse 19. When he gave the Ten Commandments, as we call the Ten Commandments, which was faith in God and life in God. See what they said. And he said to Moses, speak thou with us, we will hear. Let not God speak with us, lest we die. What have they done? They have simply said, we don't want to be his ministers. You know, lack of faith. The voice of the Lord. So, we'll see consistently, just like Hebrews 4:2-3 will tell us, there was unbelief in their life and also in their pattern. They simply said no. So, Moses therefore, again, is the first person who will use priests for a nation. More than one person. We saw Melchizedek and Jethro, but now it says a nation. So when you hear you are a royal priesthood, a holy nation, those are Moses' words in 1 Peter 2:9. Moses will be that writer of the Old Testament that will use both the natural and the spiritual. Let's look at an example. Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The spiritual and the natural. The spiritual and the natural. The unseen and the seen. Then he now uses part of the earth as the description, the heavens.
So, pay attention here. You know the earth involves the clouds, the planet. But within the earth sphere, he still uses the earth where you are and the heavens above as a figure of speech. That's why till tomorrow, when people say heaven, they always look up, following Moses' imagery. But Moses' heaven and earth is a separation between the spiritual and the natural. Is that clear? Is that clear? So can we say Moses' heaven is the spirit? And the earth is what? So when he built the tabernacle, he does the same thing. He uses, listen to this, the temple, the naos, as the heavenly. And uses the tabernacle as the earth. So Moses never said the heavens and the earth were a distance. He only said they were a distinguishing. The heavens and the earth. Genesis 1:1. So most of us love the imagery, but we've left the reality. So look at it, Genesis 2. Heavens and the earth. So when it says the Spirit of God, the waters, the face of the waters, that will be the heart of man. Light be. Verse 3. Me be. God is light. Genesis 2:2. So, heaven, earth. Genesis 2:2 is rest. Is rest, is sanctifying, it keeps it holy. So the rest of God, the day of God, the seventh day of God, is holy, separate, treated differently, sanctified. Then in the same chapter 2, verse 16. So John's light and life is from Moses' Genesis, right? Because that is it in the beginning. So the light is the life of God. Is that clear? Is that clear? The light is the life of God. The day is the day of God. Look at verse 16. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat. There were just two. Knowledge of good and evil and tree of life. Again, don't forget, is the life the light? Please? Is the life the light? Okay, so the life of Genesis 2, 9 and 17 or 16 will be the light of Genesis 1, 3. Will that be the Spirit of God of Genesis 1, 2? Yes, let me see if you understand that. Read it together. Now, the Spirit of God overing upon the face of the deep will be eat of the tree of life. So pay attention. See this. It now says the knowledge of good and evil. Now, good and evil cannot be in the same sentence as from the same place. In fact, Jesus said, is either a tree is good or it is evil. You see that explanation. So you cannot have good and evil. So this good and evil has to be an oxymoron, where you use opposites. Pay attention, please. In the Hebrew, actually, is the knowledge of, there's no and, the knowledge of good evil. Because the word evil is the word ra, R-A. We are reading the same author. Ra is used for hurting, to grieve another. When you say evil, it must be something done to another. To grieve another, to hurt another, or to be against another. So, after this imagery. Let's see where Moses uses that word ra, evil. Where is this evil? Genesis 6 and 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and every imagination of his thoughts of his heart were evil only continually. Ra. Genesis 8:21. For the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. So, where is the knowledge of good evil? The heart of man. So, Moses' tree in the garden describes what? The heart of man. Just like his darkness of verse 2. So, who is he grieving at? Rebelling against or wicked towards God's word. So the knowledge of good and evil, can we call it doubt, unbelief, unpersuadableness? Now look at something. So for you to understand the good evil, he says, Genesis 3, Genesis 3, 5. For God knows that the day that you eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good, verse 6, was good, verse 22, to know good and evil. So, like one of us, like he says, is independent. So unbelief makes you independent of God, because God is also independent. Faith makes you dependent. Now, that word knowledge, okay? Okay, let me just add this. The word ra, evil, is from the word raha. Ra is R-A. Ra'a is R-A-A. It means to make it bad. To make it evil. So, man will make it evil. He will make what God has done evil. He rebel. It will hurt. Let's see what God has done. What God has done is called good. Genesis 1:4. The Lord saw it was good. Genesis 1:10. He saw it was good. Genesis 1:12. He saw it was good. Genesis 1:18. It was good. 1:21. Good. 1:25. Good. 1:31. Good. Genesis 2:12. Good. So, he will now make what God has done what? Evil. That is to rebel. The word knowledge is where you have the word yada. It's from the word yada. Knowledge means, is not just, you know, it's used for physical intimacy, for example. Genesis 4:1 and 4:17. To know there is intimate knowledge, fellowship. It's a spiritual fact. It's the same way you call salvation to know. To know. So, what the man has done is to be intimate with unbelief. So, you know, we can say a tree, therefore, will be man's choice. The use of tree by Moses is to show man's choice. Remember, he says that the tongue of the righteous is like the tree of life. That is what you make of it. So, if God gives you the gospel, alright, and then you say no, that no is the knowledge of what? Good evil. If you say yes, that is the knowledge, or that is the life of God. So, that means Moses uses the Genesis scenario to explain faith and unbelief. Look at Jesus' Matthew 12. Remember I was talking about a tree. Are you there? Matthew 12. Now look at verse 13. Either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree corrupt and its fruit corrupt, for the tree is known by its fruit. O generation of vipers. Now look at verse. Be evil. Speak good things. How can you? For out of the abundance of where? The mouth. So that means the mouth is where the fruit of the tree. Where is the tree? Man's heart. Very good. A good man out of the good treasure of the heart brings forth good things. An evil man out of the treasure, evil treasure brings forth good things. Is this Genesis 2? Is this Genesis 2? Come on, is this Genesis 2? So, who makes the tree good and evil? Man does. So if the tree of knowledge of good and evil came from the heart, we know that when you say heart, the earth, you are referring to where? The heart of man. So man's choice or choices are the tree. We'll see that later on in John 13 verse 12 and 14. And in John 8:44, Jesus says that you are referring to the devil. And what he does, he will do. He said he was a murderer from the beginning. He never abode in the truth from the beginning. And what was Jesus describing? Unbelief. So the evil is both against God's word, to resist, to hurt, to stand against, and then also towards man. Thus, in Moses' terms again. So no doubt, in understanding these things, heaven and earth, we should know that those writings are descriptive of salvation, man's responses towards it and after it. It's not a book of pictures. So you now start drawing a tree. Do not forget that Moses' audience were unbelieving Jews. And listen carefully. We're going to see Deuteronomy 30, where he says, I set before you life and death, good and evil. He says, choose good, or else you will perish forever. That same person now wrote Genesis 2. And what does he call life? The word is nigh thee, in your heart and in your mouth. Faith is where you have life. Doubt is where you have death. Take that same person's writing and go to Genesis 2. So he uses Adam historically and figuratively. Adam, an historical figure because it was an Abel. And then you have figurative. This is how man believes and how man does not believe. Now, you know how we read it now. We read everything together. If you read Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you will see the good and evil. You see the death and life. You see the tree he's talking about. And you'll not be confused. Amen. I give you 10 minutes.